Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Newmark Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
Revival month, we've been fasting and praying for God to bring revival. And the reason why we've been fasting is because we want to show God that we're serious, right, about wanting him to pour his spirit out. Leonard Ravenhill was an English Christian evangelist, and he said this: as long as we are content to live without revival, we will. Over the past 3 weeks, we've been saying to God that we are not content to live without revival. We want him to rain down his presence on us. We want to be continually filled with his spirit and equipped so that we can go out and tell others about Jesus. Our world is really hurting in a big way right now, and we need to be ready and equipped to share the hope that we have. So last week, Jason spoke to us about the purpose of revival, and I really want to just go a little bit deeper on one of the points that he made, which was the starting point of revival is a deeper intimacy with Jesus. Now, I'm going to need your help, because social scientists tell us that 99% of what you hear tonight is going to be completely forgotten by Wednesday. So that's a little bit depressing, because I've worked really hard on this. And so if I could please ask you to pull out your phones, or even better, if you have a notebook and pen and you can take some notes today, I really believe that that is going to help solidify something, but it's also going to give you a reference point to go back to. Also, if I say something that you agree with, or that resonates with your spirit, then feel free to give me a wave. Thank you, Gabby. Or to vocally encourage me if it resonates with you. That will help me a lot. So we're going to read a passage of scripture where Jesus talks about just how close our relationship with him can be. This passage comes right after Jesus was talking to his disciples about the vine and the branches, how he is the vine, we're the branches, and God is the gardener. So we're going to pick right up in verse 9, and this is Jesus speaking with his disciples. He says this: as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. So far this month, we had Pastor Corey kick off our revival month with an amazing word. And then Jason spoke to us about the pattern of revival, and then the person of revival. And today, the purpose. I just gave away my title. The purpose of revival. Today, I want to talk to you about the person of revival. Let's pray together. Oh, Jesus, I thank you that you are here. Lord, I can sense your presence. And I thank you that you are here to transform lives today. I thank you that you love us and you desire more than we do to have a depth of intimacy with us in our day-to-day lives. God, I thank you that you are inviting us in this moment and every day into a beautiful friendship with you. Lord, would you help me over these next few minutes to communicate your heart and your life-changing word to these amazing people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I grew up in an Anglican church. We were a part of St. Barnabas in our little village for the first 12 years of my life. And when I was 7 years old, I went away to a church camp, and I had a really powerful encounter with God, and it really transformed my life. And I decided from that moment, I don't just want to rock up to church once a week, sing some songs, hear a word, and then go home. I want to live every day for Jesus. During my teenage years, I heard a lot about Jesus as Savior. And that's our ticket to heaven. Just pray the prayer and you're all set. Then as I walked through my 20s, there was more of an emphasis on Jesus as Lord and how he demands our whole life. He's the boss. He calls the shots. What he says goes. We are called to follow and obey. Now, for those of you that know me, I am a rule follower by nature. So I have a nickname in our house. My nickname is Rulesy. Where are my fellow rule followers out there? Yes, thank you. Jason, on the other hand, is a rule breaker. No, I'm just kidding. Well, I'm kidding, sort of. But hey, they say opposites attract, so. Anyway, I really appreciated this message of lordship and the black and white, if he's not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. But one of the things that I started to realize as I got older was that if all Jesus is to us is a boss, then we're falling way short of the intimacy that he desires to have with us. That relationship of submission to him is meant to lead us into a much more deeper intimacy with him. It's not just someone we're accountable to, but it's someone that we get to have a relationship with. One of the things that I find most remarkable about this passage of scripture that we just read is that Jesus calls us his friend. God doesn't want to just call the shots in our life like some hard taskmaster, even though he does know what's best for us. He wants to be our friend. Think about that for a minute. God, the creator of the universe, wants to be your friend. What are the attributes that you look for in a best friend? When I think of a best friend, I think of someone who's reliable, faithful, someone who's easy to talk to, someone who's an encourager, someone who's available, someone who makes me laugh, a straight shooter, someone who loves Jesus passionately. The Greek word that Jesus actually uses in this passage for friend is the Greek word philos. And in Roman culture, that word was used not just to refer to somebody who's your pal, but it's the same word that could be translated as best man for a bridegroom. So, gentlemen in the room, who do you ask to be your best man? It's your best friend. Jesus is saying to his disciples, I want to be your best friend. Jason, of course, here on earth, is my best friend. There are things that Jason knows about me that no one else will ever know. Right? No. I believe that that will just be between me and you. Friendship is built on trust, right? You have to be willing in marriage to open up parts of your heart that you've never opened up to anyone else ever. And when Jesus says that he wants to be our best friend, this is what he's saying. He's saying, I want you to open up parts of your heart that you are reluctant to share with anyone. The deepest and most darkest secrets of your life, we can trust him with those things because the reality is he already knows them. R.C. Sproul said this, God is minutely and acutely aware of every skeleton in every closet, and he loves us. There's other examples in scripture where God calls people his friends. We can see here in James 2, verse 23, says, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. So way back in the Old Testament, when God revealed himself to Abraham, Abraham responded in a way that made God want to be his friend. According to James here, it was Abraham's faith that pleased God. Exodus 33:11 tells us, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. If Abraham and Moses could be friends of God, that was prior to Jesus dying on the cross, how much more can we, who have been called God's children, be his friend? In fact, being God's children positions us to be in even greater friendship with him as we mature. One of the beautiful things about raising children is if you discipline them and love them well and be their parent and not try to be their friend when they need a parent and they need boundaries, then as they get into their later teenage years, they become some of your best friends in the world. And that's really beautiful. Okay, we're going to look a little bit closer at Jesus' words in John 15. And we're going to see what we can learn about growing closer to Jesus as his friend. Is that all right? So firstly, we become a friend of Jesus through submission to his will, through our obedience. In this passage we read in verse 14, it says, "You are my friends if you do what I command." Obedience always begins with repentance and trust. We repent from sin, we repent from living life our own way, and we put our trust in God. We can't be a friend of the world and be a friend of God. I don't think you can separate repentance and revival. There is a holiness and a closeness with God that comes as we choose to set aside time to pray and to fast and to seek his face. James 4 verse 4 tells us that friendship with the world is enmity with God. So we can't be friends with the world. We can't be close friends with God and allow the world into our lives. And the only way to prevent sin from destroying our friendship with God is a continual repentance. Now, that might sound like hard work, but it's actually incredibly freeing. Think about a time when you had a disagreement or a falling out with a friend. How did you fix it? I guarantee you're not still friends with that person or have the same level of closeness you once did if you weren't willing to talk about the issue and to work things out. And if one person in the friendship wronged the other person and isn't willing to take responsibility for it, then that's a problem. Maybe they're not even aware of it, but this creates a wedge in the relationship. I've noticed in my own life, in intense seasons of prayer and fasting, repentance comes a lot more readily and more humbly out of my desire to want to stay close to God. We become friends with Jesus through our obedience. Andrew Murray, who was a South African writer, teacher, and pastor, said this: "A true revival means nothing less than a revolution, casting out the spirit of worldliness and selfishness, and making God and his love triumph in the heart and the life." I think I've shared with many of you before how coming to Perth was really an act of obedience for our whole family. It wasn't based on our own choice or our desire to be here, because really we knew nothing about Perth. It felt like Jason was at home straight away. Like, he knew without a shadow of a doubt this is where God's called us to be. And he was loving life and everything about Perth from the moment we arrived. Well, maybe after the 14 days that we had to quarantine because of that thing that's going around. Lots of people would ask me if I was feeling at home, and sometimes I would feel bad because after meeting all of you, I loved you instantly, but I knew that transitions take time and I just needed to be patient and to walk out this obedience that God has called us to, and that my feelings would eventually follow. So one particular day back in April, I was catching up with the beautiful Kezia, and I'm sure she'll remember this when I start telling the story, but we went for a walk down by the river at Deepwater Point, and we sat down quite close to the river on this bench near the water, and as we were chatting, I just happened to look out at the river, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I see these two dolphins in the water. And I start freaking out. Like, there was nobody else around. I was like, oh my gosh, is this normal? Like, we're not at SeaWorld. I was going to show you the video, and then I was like, it's too embarrassing. Like, because I wanted to start videoing it to show my kids, and you can hear how excited I am on the video. Anyway, it was more than just, I mean, it was amazing to see these beautiful creatures that I'd never seen in the wild. But something happened in my spirit in that moment, and it felt like a smile from heaven. It felt like God was saying, I see you. I see how you've persevered through all the challenges and the discomfort, and I'm proud of you. Whoa, get emotional thinking about it. I knew it was a sign. So when I got home, I was like, I'm going to do some research and figure out, I don't even know what dolphins mean. And so I found out that the double dolphin meaning is one of companionship. How beautiful is that? And it said this: these mammals feel and know their comrades' emotions and thoughts, and thus they're a symbol of empathy. I love that. It was like the two dolphins were representing the friendship that I have with God, and he was showing me, I'm right beside you, I've always been there, and I'm always going to be there. So we become a friend of Jesus through our obedience. Secondly, we become a friend of Jesus by sharing his heart for the lost. In verse 15 of this passage, it says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. We can never relate to Jesus as our friend if all we see ourselves as is his servant. Jesus contrasts here a servant with a friend. He says the key difference between the two, a servant does not know his master's business. A servant is there just to do a task with no concern for the outcome. The servant's relationship with his master is transactional. I do this for you, and in return, you do something for me. A friend, however, is more like a son in the family business. He has ownership. He cares about the outcome. He sees the big picture, and he's living for the same purpose. What is Jesus's passion? What was his purpose? He came to seek and save the lost. I'll never forget one day I was in high school. I was around 16 years old, and we just had this big conference at our church. And I remember the kind of the theme of the conference was asking God for the nations. And there was a really popular Hillsong song back then called "Ask and I'll Give the Nations to You." That's the cry of my heart. And it was really powerful. And so Monday morning rolls around, and the bell goes to signal the first class. And obviously, I don't know if it's the same here, but you have a homeroom, and then when the bell rings, you go off to another classroom for your first subject. So what would happen is, as everybody was moving to their respective classrooms, the shortcut was kind of across the hall in the middle of the school. And so you'd have all these people converging, walking through the assembly hall to get to their class. Well, I go down into the hall with my friends, and I just look out, and it almost happened in a split second, but I just saw this sea of people. My school was probably 70% Pakistani. And in that moment, it was like God just gave me his heart for these people, and I just started crying. I mean, can you imagine? It's Monday morning. I'm 16 years old. My friends are like, oh my gosh, what happened? Like, did we miss something? And could not even communicate to them what was going on. And so they were like, maybe something happened at home. Like, what should we do? So they took me to the principal, and I'm sitting there in the principal's office, and I'm crying like a baby. I can't even get words out. And they're asking me, you know, you can tell us, did somebody do something? And I managed to get out. I said, can you just please call my parents? I just want to go home. So they wanted to ask more questions. Finally, they called my parents, and thank goodness my mom was at this same conference with me. So I get home, and she says, I know what this is. She said, God is answering your prayer. You asked him to give you his heart for the nations. So she said, I think you just need to pray. And, you know, so, I mean, I was exhausted. So I went from, I'd be crying, then I'd be praying, then I'd be sleeping. And I was just emotionally drained, but I've never forgotten it. And my mom, bless her, she wrote a note to the principal and just said something like, we had a very emotional weekend at church. And I'm thinking, I'm sure the principal was like, what kind of church does she go to? But there was really no other way to explain it. To try and explain intercession to an unbeliever, I would struggle to do that. So anyway, next month we're going to hear a message from Pastor Cherie Rice, and she oversees our global evangelism at NUMA, and she's going to be talking to us about how we can share Jesus confidently with people in our world, people around us. She's put together this awesome training, and we're going to be doing that in life groups, and we want to equip and empower you to be an effective witness for Jesus just by telling your own story. Charles Spurgeon said this: if sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for. We become a friend of Jesus by sharing his heart, which is for the lost. Thirdly, we become a friend of Jesus through intimate prayer. It's no wonder I talk to so many people who have struggles and challenges with their prayer life. If we become a friend of Jesus through intimate prayer, then of course the enemy is going to want to do his very best to prevent us from drawing close to God in that way. Prayer is simply talking to God. But if we view him as more of a taskmaster than a friend, then we won't freely and often approach him because we won't feel like we've measured up. Religion says, I've messed up. My dad's going to kill me. Relationship, friendship says, I've messed up. I need to call my dad. How you think God is receiving you will determine how much you want to pray. I'm going to say that again. How you think God is receiving you will determine how much you want to pray. In verse 16 of this passage, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Prayer begins simply with talking to God. It's having a conversation with him. We can see from Jesus' life what his relationship with prayer was like. Jesus healed people with prayer. He cast out demons through prayer. Sometimes Jesus prayed all night. He prayed for his disciples and the church before he was crucified. And he prayed in his hardest moment in the Garden of Gethsemane before he went to the cross. Jesus modeled for us a regular, faithful, fervent, devoted, highly effective prayer life that we as his disciples now should imitate. He taught us what to pray and how to pray. A.W. Tozer said this, there is so much against our prayer life. For one, the enemy of our souls despises the power of prayer, and with everything he can muster, he will try to discourage our prayer life. I heard this story recently that really impacted me, and it was about a man who was really struggling with his prayer life. So he went to his priest and he said, I'm just finding my prayer life so boring. I don't know how to stay engaged with it. Have you got any tips for me on how I can up my prayer life? Well, this priest was like, yes, the question every spiritual leader wants to hear. How can I up my prayer life? So this priest said to him, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and find a place in your house where you can shut the door for 1 hour every morning where it's quiet. And I want you to set that space up with two chairs. He said, you're going to go and sit on one of those chairs. And this is going to become your prayer chair. And then I want you to leave the other chair empty. And I want you to imagine that Jesus is sitting in that chair. And I want you to just talk to him. Talk to him about your day. Talk to him like he's a friend. Tell him what's on your mind. Tell him the things that are bothering you, that you're worried about. And then listen. Listen to what Jesus wants to say to you. Listen for the wisdom from heaven that he wants to give to you. So this man agreed. He was like, okay, I'm going to do this for 1 hour every day. And so this beautiful man over a number of decades built this intimate kind of prayer relationship. He sat opposite an empty chair every single day. Some days he felt really silly. He was like, am I really allowed to do this? Am I allowed to use my imagination? But as he built this habit in his life, this discipline, he got to know Jesus as his best friend. Now, as this man neared the end of his life, he was diagnosed with a very aggressive form of cancer, and he ended up in palliative care in the hospital. This was decades after this priest had shared this secret to a prayer life with him. And there was one thing that he insisted would be in his hospital room. Right beside his hospital bed sat an empty chair. By this stage of his life, he only had a daughter remaining. His wife had already graduated to heaven. And he had one daughter remaining. But he insisted on this empty chair beside his hospital bed. Nobody else was allowed to sit in it. Nobody was allowed to move it. Nobody knew actually why it was there. That was just between him and God. Even when he could no longer get up and walk around or no longer speak, if a nurse or doctor came in and moved the chair, he would actually be able to muster enough energy to motion back to them to put it back because he didn't want that chair to go anywhere. On the day he passed away, his daughter had gone home to pick up some supplies, and before she came back to sit with her father again, as she passed the nurse's station, they stopped her and said, we're so sorry, but while you were gone, your father passed away. Sorry. And she just had one question for the nurses. She said, "Did he feel any pain?" And the nurse looked her in the eye and said, "He felt no pain, but the oddest thing happened." She said, "Your dad, who has not moved in weeks, he's been stationary for weeks on end. Somehow, he mustered up the energy to sit himself up, turn his head on its side, and he laid it down on the empty chair. And that's the position he graduated to heaven in." This man had developed such an intimate relationship with his Heavenly Father through prayer that the position he wanted to be in when he graduated to heaven was with his head in the lap of his Savior, Jesus Christ. Over the past several weeks, I've been working through a Bible study on the book of Romans by Tim Keller, and it's been absolutely incredible. I've gotten so much revelation. And after studying Romans 5, Tim Keller talks about some of the signs of rejoicing in our friendship, our reconciliation with God through what Jesus did for us on the cross. And I just want to share those with you. The first thing is, we can rejoice in our friendship with God when we discover in ourselves a new flaw, because the discovery doesn't make us doubt God's love. It just makes his grace more precious to us. Secondly, when you sin, you don't try to excuse your performance or make up for it. You know your best wouldn't merit acceptance by God, and your worst will not jeopardize it. And thirdly, when you face death, you can do so calmly because you're going to a friend. I remember reading that, and I actually started to cry because I realized I've never seen Jesus in that way. Like, I've never imagined going to heaven and being welcomed as his friend, as funny as that sounds. And I was thinking about why that was, and I remember this evangelism tool that we used years and years ago. I don't even know if people still use it. I'm sure they do, but it's called the two-question test. Some of you may have heard of it. And it's really to help you find out where a person is at in their faith or lack thereof. And we would use it when we would go out on the university campuses to engage with people and talk to them about Jesus. The first question that you ask is, do you believe that you'll go to heaven when you die? And there's kind of multiple choice answers: yes, no, I hope so. And the second question is, what do you believe will get you into heaven? And there's a series of answers: well, I went to church, I believed in God, I tried to be a good person. None of these answers will get you into heaven. The only way to heaven is receiving eternal life when we accept salvation as a free gift from God who created us and loves us. Romans 5 verses 6 to 8 says this: "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This is objective, concrete evidence of God's love for you. You can look back to a day in history and point to a man dying on a cross, and you can know for certain that God loves you. Never has this concept of facing death calmly because you know you're going to a friend hit closer to home for me than this week when I received a message from one of my closest friends in the UK. I was praying on Tuesday afternoon at home after seeing all of these things going on in Afghanistan. And all of a sudden, as I was praying, the Holy Spirit brought to mind this couple who are pastors. I knew them when I was a teenager. And about 20 years ago, they went to Afghanistan as missionaries. So I knew the Holy Spirit was asking me to pray for them. So I did. And then I contacted my friend just to find out how they were doing and said, "Have you heard from your parents? Are they still in Afghanistan? How are they going?" And she sent me this message: "Yes, my parents are still there. They've had the opportunity and the money to leave, but they are choosing to stay with the people. They will only leave if God speaks clearly to them and tells them to go. They know without a shadow of a doubt that they are to remain with their people there. They know we won't see them again, but they're currently hiding in a home as the Taliban go house to house, looking for foreigners and any Christians and publicly executing them. We talk every day, and they are full of peace and joy. Sounds like they know God as their friend. Thank you for your prayers. We are so proud of them, and yet we are living the emotional roller coaster hour by hour. They only ask that we pray for maximum gospel fruit through their life or death. Hebrews 13, verse 3 says this: continue to remember those in prison and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. You know, I believe the church has been woken up to pray for the underground church, and we cannot stop petitioning God. Even as the media moves on and are covering other things, I feel like I've been stirred to pray every single day for the underground church. A few weeks ago, after getting this revelation about when I die, I can do so calmly because I'm going to a friend, I was reminded of the old hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." This hymn was actually written, I did some research, it was written by an Irish man named Joseph Scriven. And as a young man, he fell in love with this girl. But on the day before their wedding, she's crossing a bridge on horseback, and he's on the other side waiting for her. And she falls off the horse and falls into the river and drowns. He was overcome with sorrow, felt like he would never get over it, so he just started to wander. And his travels took him by the age of 25 to Canada, and he fell in love again. But unfortunately, his fiancée died of pneumonia before they could get married. Later, he became ill, and there was a friend visiting him, and they found this poem next to his bed. And it was the song that we know as "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And so someone later wrote a melody to that. And I just sat, after getting that revelation, I just sat on our piano at home. I'm kind of self-taught with piano, but I sat down and I just worshiped. And as I played and sang, I found this chorus just came out of my spirit. And so I just wanted to finish today with sharing it with you. And I just want to ask you, as some of you may know the hymn, and please feel free to sing along, but I just want you to use this moment as I sing over to you to just think over some of the things I've shared. And I would love to ask you to respond. And if you are in a place today, either you don't know Jesus as your friend and you want to, or you do know him, but you want to know him more intimately, then I would just ask, in your own time, as I'm singing, to just maybe stand in submission to Jesus. And just, I feel like in your standing, God knows you're saying, "Jesus, this is the posture I want to have before you. I want to say yes. I want to be obedient to your will."
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God, and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.